To Jim. Thank you, Jim.
Well, good morning, Menangle. If you haven't met me before, I'm officially the senior minister here, so that's slightly awkward. But basically, I'm the senior minister at Narellan Anglican, and I'm acting here. But as you well know, if you've been here for more than 5 minutes, Ez runs the show. So, but I'm supporting him. But yeah, it's great to be back this morning, and I'm going to pray before we have a look at this word from John chapter 3. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word this morning, and I pray that we would be those who in this word find, receive and rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. And pray that this morning, by your Spirit, you'll enable me to speak and us all to hear you speak to us through this word. Amen. No Jesus, no life. Without Jesus, we are utterly doomed. Do you believe that? Do you believe that without Jesus, we are lost? Without Jesus, we must face God's judgment. We must die for our own sins. We must face the judgment of hell. And for all of those good people around us, our friends, our family, our neighbours, the people that we love, the people that we really like, without Jesus, they're doomed. All of us in this room have got friends and family who don't know Jesus. And they're doomed without Jesus. It's confronting, isn't it? And friends, that is why this church needs to grow. Not because in God's kingdom plan, Menangle is the centre of all things and that everything springs from Menangle, but no, rather because every church needs to grow. We need to grow more disciples of Jesus Christ. And because without Jesus, people are doomed. They're condemned to judgment and to hell. And I take it that's why we are Jesus people. And I'm making the charitable assumption this morning that you are Jesus people. You are people who have found, have received, and who rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not today, then I'm really glad you're here. But we're going to look at these three things today, not in that order. We're going to look at revealing Jesus, rejoicing in Jesus, and receiving Jesus. So we're going to begin with revealing Jesus and starting at chapter 3, verse 22. So after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside and remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. So this is early in his ministry, after he's meeting with Nicodemus, and Jesus heads off into the Judean countryside. And what's he doing? He's baptizing, or at least his disciples are baptizing. We find that clarification in chapter 4, verse 2, that it wasn't actually Jesus, but his disciples who were baptizing. And it kind of makes me ask, well, what sort of baptism is this? And the best way to answer that is going back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, John the Baptist declared that his purpose in baptizing was to reveal Jesus to Israel. Now for John, that was super clear. If you remember when John was baptizing, the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. It was a marker, a very clear sign. This is the Messiah. This is the King. So John could reveal Jesus to Israel. But of course, that wasn't true for everybody who was baptized by John. Not everybody saw the Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove. For lots of people, John pointed to them. And what did John call people to? A baptism of repentance into the forgiveness of sins. He called people to repent, to turn to God, to be forgiven. And friends, that's what we still do, isn't it? We still call people to repent, turn back to God, and be forgiven. So imagine if this morning, instead of meeting here, we went down to Menangle Beach, I'm going to call it, the Nepean River, right down under the bridge. And everyone from Menangle come down to be baptized. And Ez is out there in his Speedos in the water, baptizing people, right? A chain of people coming to be baptized. That'd be amazing. Now, just imagine then, if down at the Douglas Park Weir, I think it's Jake Berry who's the minister at the Douglas Park Evangelical Church. Imagine Jake Berry is down there in the Weir. He's also baptizing people. And then imagine I'm up at Spring Farm. I'm in the Nepean River there. And I'm baptizing people because people are all coming out to be baptized. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Oh, that would be fantastic if we saw that many people saying, yes, I want to turn back to God. That would be the best. It would be hard to find a preacher this morning if that were the case, but it would be a good thing. And the fact that people were going out to John is something to rejoice in. This is good. People going to be baptized. And so we'd be rejoicing. Isn't that right? We'd be rejoicing if we saw all this happen. How I wish that were true. Ever seen this quote from Gore Vidal? Every time a friend succeeds, I die a little. I don't know if you can relate to this. Have you ever been in that position where you and a colleague are going for a job and you've missed out and your colleague gets a job and you get that slight tinge of jealousy? Why him? I can do that much better. I remember the first time after I went through Moore College, the training college for Sydney Anglicans, and one of my colleagues who went through Moore College with me was a platform speaker at Katoomba. I remember that pang of jealousy. See, because for Sydney Anglican ministers, Katoomba's like the Academy Award, right? You know, you're speaking at Katoomba, it's like you've hit the big time. And I remember that pang of jealousy when I saw that the first time. And I'm sure you know the feeling. You're kind of glad for your friend's success, but you feel your own pain at missing out. And that is exactly what happens. Verse 25. A discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. Now, we're not told exactly what the argument's about, something about purification, but I think we can work out what's really going on. Their complaint to John, everyone's going to Jesus. In other words, they're not coming to us anymore. I think the dispute's probably about the relative value of the two baptisms. Everyone's going to him now. You know, your purification not as good as his, that kind of thing. But you can imagine it. Imagine right now, let's pretend you're one of John's disciples. You've been out there in the wilderness for a long time now, baptizing people. You're the originals. You're the OGs, right? That's who you are. And now people are going to someone else. The new kid in town, the young punk, has taken over. This isn't good. You're losing business. It would be like people coming to be baptized by Ayers down in the river and then changing their mind going down to Douglas Park. What does Douglas Park have that Menangle doesn't? In the last service, they said a school, but yeah, there's a heckler at every service. Now, I've never been down to Douglas Park. I have been to Douglas Park. I've never been down to Douglas Park Church. I've never heard Jake Berry speak, but there's no way he's as good as Ez. I know that for sure. What, you know, they can't go to him. This is what's going on, this jealousy. But John the Baptist is not like that. It's amazing. No wonder Jesus said he's the greatest person ever born of a woman. Listen to his response in verse 27. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom. Who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. John backs Jesus against his own ministry. That's amazing humility. Why does he do that? Because John is a Jesus person. Right? John is a Jesus person. He says it's all about Jesus. He has found Jesus, received Jesus, and rejoices in Jesus. And he even uses this best man metaphor. He's the best man who's there at the wedding, and his joy is for the groom. He sets himself aside. He's happy for his friend. But at the same time, John is more than just a friend, isn't he? He has received a ministry from God. He was given the task of preparing people for the coming of Jesus. But now that the Lord's here, John knows my ministry must decrease while his increases. That's amazing humility to be able to do that. I sometimes wonder if he was dying inside as he said it. You know, that kind of, look, I know I've got to decrease, but really don't want to. But either way, he takes his disciples, right, disciples of John the Baptist, and points them to Jesus. You can see what he's doing. Don't follow me, follow him. It's amazing. And I want to say, friends, this is a hard word for you as well. This building here has a lot of history. People have met here since the 1870s. That made me jump onto Ancestry and look up my family tree. And it turns out in the 1870s, my great-grandparents were born. Right? My kids remind me that I'm old. So I'm old, and my great-grandparents were born when this building was being used as a church. This building's been here for a long time, for generations. One pew in this building has more character than everything at the Rellin Anglican Church put together. Right? One pew in this building has more character than everything in my whole church put together. No question of that. And praise God, this building isn't really coping. You know, we just heard Ez say you have to sit in the cheap seats at Easter. Right? I mean, it's not a great seat, right? Do you want to look at the preacher's butt while he's speaking? No. Right? That's not really a great seat. But why is that? Because you're running out of space. Praise God for that. Right? That is praiseworthy. The problem is, as we get more Jesus people, this building isn't going to cope. And this building will actually limit your ability to grow. Now, I've been in some discussions. I've heard things going around. I don't know what the final answer is still. I can't share that with you. Things are still uncertain, but I'm really pleased that Ez is here as your minister. I'm really pleased that Ez is here as your minister because he's a Jesus man. He wants to see the kingdom grow. And friends, this really matters. Because right now, I drove through Menangle Park the other day. People are moving in there, aren't they? People are moving into Menangle Park. And they're doomed without Jesus. We need to witness to them. And there's just not enough space. Now, one of the things I've learned from living in Camden for 8 years is that there are Camden people. I've met people who, you know, like Mr. Camden, you know, he's introduced to me as, or something like that. Okay. Maybe there's Menangle people as well, all right? You know, a subset of the Camden people. But I want you to be Jesus people, right? I want you to be Jesus people. Put him first. I personally cannot see a future for the church at Menangle that doesn't involve finding another space. I think we need to find another space. I'm not saying this space has to go or be shut down, anything like that. But this space isn't going to cope with the kind of growth that's needed. So we have to find another space. So when that day comes, decide that you are a Jesus person, that you're for the kingdom. Make no mistake, this is a beautiful building. Like, it is definitely much more beautiful than the giant box we have at Norella, right? But your future isn't found in this building. It's found in Jesus and in his kingdom. Now, about a year ago, I set foot into this building. Anyone know what this building is? Okay. This is the old St. Thomas Chapel behind the police station at Narellan. And if you know your history well, you'll know that this used to be the meeting place for Narellan Anglican Church about 25 years ago. When I walked inside that building, I praised God. Why did I praise God? Because I wasn't in that building anymore. Right, last Sunday at Narellan, we had about 200 people in our morning service. Do the maths in that building. How many people is that per pew? Right, we wouldn't fit there anymore. But I want you to now set your mind back. About 25 years ago, I don't know the exact date, but about 25 years ago, one of the wardens at Narellan saw a block of land for sale on the road to the tip. He then went back and convinced the church to sell this building, to sell the graveyard, to buy this block of land on the road to the tip. And I thank God for him, and I thank God for the congregation at the time that gave up their beautiful building to buy a block of land in the middle of nowhere that is now in the middle of suburbia. What a great blessing that has been for our church. And when the time comes, I pray that the future people who meet at Menangle, whatever that looks like, will look back at you and thank God for you. We'll be able to look back in the same way I do and go, thank God that they made that decision, whatever that decision is, that they enabled the church to grow. Well, let's now look at our final point, receiving Jesus, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Now, friends, there's a great amount of debate whether the words here have changed speaker, whether it's moved from John the Baptist to John the disciple. Personally, I lean toward John the Baptist, but the beautiful thing is they both have the same name, so I'm just going to say John. Right? So I'm just going to say John. But don't let that distract you from what's important. John is speaking about Jesus. And John recognizes that his ministry belongs to the earth. It's not that God didn't give John a ministry, it's just nothing compared to the ministry of Jesus, the man who came from heaven. Consider this. There was a time when the Son of God sat in the heavens at the right hand of the Father, enjoying beautiful relationship. And then he gave that up to be made one of us, to die for us. He shared in our flesh. And yet his testimony was not received. The Son of God speaks and people don't listen. If you're surprised that when you speak evangelistically, no one listens, don't be. But notice verse 33 as well. It turns out not nobody received his testimony, but some did. Some did. Friends, we know this, don't we? We speak the word, some hear, some don't. Most don't. But we speak the word because people need Jesus. People need forgiveness of sins. But I want you to notice the similarity between John 3 and John 1 at this point. See, Jesus and his testimony, they've been rejected from the beginning, right? From the time of Jesus, people have rejected his words. But not by all. And again, I'm just using the charitable assumption that we are those who've received the testimony of Jesus, who've heard him speak, and have received Jesus as our Lord. And what is the result of that? The result is we have set our seal that God is true. We have said, yes, God has spoken the truth. everything God has ever promised finds its yes in Jesus Christ. God adopts us as his children. Think about how amazing that is. Imagine if Jesus was your son. Would you let him anywhere near the rest of us? Wouldn't you be going, he is not the kid you should be hanging out with, Jesus. Right? I'm a parent. I'm a parent of teenage kids and young adults. It's like, no, you should not be hanging out with that kid. But God says, I adopt you as my own. And I make you more like Jesus. So much does he love us. And he changes us. Thanks be to God, I'm not as bad as I once was. But thanks again to God, one day I'll be far better still than I am. All through his work. All because I'm his child. Is God true? Does God keep his promises? Amen. He does. But let's read on, verse 34. He whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, John can't help but speak about Jesus. He's the one who utters the words of God. He's the one who gives the Spirit without measure. And even the Father has given all things into his hand. Jesus is truly above all, and that's why we need to be Jesus people. He's the Lord. But let's take a closer look at verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's a very stark, confronting passage, isn't it? I've had two gospel conversations this week. One was during the week. I was at a training conference for ministers from a bunch of different churches, and four of us jumped in an Uber. And so we're talking to the Uber driver, and he had a weird kind of Christian faith blended with Buddhist ideas. He sincerely believed that he had a spiritual connection with Jesus, but at the same time he looked for blending the religions together. In fact, he said to us that John 14:6 was a problem for him. So John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He couldn't accept that. Friends, those words, they're attested to in the earliest Greek passages. They weren't added later. We have no reason to think that Jesus did not speak those words. And so where does that leave us? Either Jesus is lying, in which case you don't want a spiritual connection to him, or he's telling the truth. And if he's telling the truth, then he is the only way. The only way to share an eternal life is to trust, to believe, to obey Jesus. The Uber driver, therefore, who doesn't want to obey Jesus, as I hate saying this, but when I read verse 36, I have to conclude he does not have life, that the wrath of God remains on him. Well, I got back from my conference, and Friday during the day, we had a phone call from Campbelltown Hospital asking if someone could go and visit a lady in there. Kids Club finished about 6:30, so I got down there at 7:30, and I met this dying woman. It was, for me, the perfect hospital visit with someone who's dying. And sometimes when you visit people who are dying, they can't speak to you. You can't have a conversation at all. Or sometimes the family's there and they filter everything. None of those things happened. She could speak to me quite well. She had a bowel obstruction. That was what was going to kill her. Speaking was no problem, and her family weren't there. So we could have a good, unfiltered conversation. And the thing I like about those kind of visits is the realism. You know, when you get that bad diagnosis and you're told you're going to die, and then someone comes up to you and says, oh, don't worry, you'll be okay. It's not real, is it? It's wishful thinking. And I like this conversation because she could say to me, I'm going to die. And I could say to her, yes, you are. And she wanted to know what happens next. In fact, she said, I'm worried about what happens next. And so we had a long talk. We talked through Psalm 44 because she was a bit angry at God. We talked through John 14. And we talked through John chapter 3. We talked about grace and forgiveness. I encouraged her to put a trust in Jesus. Because in those important moments in life, when we're real, we don't need someone telling us we'll be okay. We need the truth. We need Jesus. We need the person who can give us eternal life. And so, friends, if you have not yet found Jesus, if you are right now are not yet confident that you have eternal life, if you are not yet confident that God's wrath has been taken away from you, then I want you this morning to ask Jesus to forgive you. I want you to receive him. Start obeying him. Know that you have the forgiveness of sins because of what he's done. And friends, if you do that, tell Ez. Tell Ez so that he can rejoice with you and help you in your Christian life. Help you keep going. But together, let's keep rejoicing in Jesus. Rejoice that we have seen that God is true. Rejoice that we are in his hand. And rejoice that in him we have the gift of eternal life. And I'm going to pray for us that we might do those things. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is true. Thank you that he can give us the gift of eternal life. And so this morning we ask you to forgive us. Help us to obey you. And help us to know that in Jesus we are utterly forgiven and that your wrath is taken away. Help us instead to know that we have in him eternal life. Amen. I believe I'm going to invite the musicians forward to lead us in song.